Welcome, welcome. Has anybody said Happy New Year yet? Happy New Year 2017. It's good to be here. I've said it before. Last time I was here, I said this, and it's true. I really enjoy coming to the West Side. You guys are, you're one of my favorite groups of people to talk to. Now, I said that last time, and I got sick the next, well, that night. I had to leave because I was just, and I actually taught Saturday night, and I couldn't teach Sunday morning, so they had to use a video, so I called Brian to see if their video was ready, realizing that I'd said in the video, this is my favorite crowd. So my Sunday morning crowd was going to hear that. Your video actually didn't work, so we used a Saturday night, and I didn't say that to them. I only say it to you. I do enjoy being here. I'm typically, thank you, and good job leading communion. I'm typically at the Draper location. My name is Bill, one of the pastors there. And we're beginning a five-week series, which we typically do. Sometimes we don't do the whole 5 weeks, but at the beginning of the year, we often like to lay a foundation for what we're all about at this church and to get us going. You know, if we start well, we figure we'll finish well. That's our goal. And at Faith Walkers, there's one teaching that impacted me from Pat Sokol, and he talked about laying the foundation in a building and how important that is. He's currently building his own home, and it doesn't matter how cool your countertops are or how wonderful your accent walls look if your foundation doesn't hold. Does that make sense? So in the Christian life, this coming year, we have a whole new, I mean, I know it's just a date on a calendar, but we have a whole new opportunity ahead of us to make impact, to be impact players for God. But we have to lay a foundation. That's really what this 5 weeks is all about, laying a foundation for our church, for where we're headed, okay? So we're going to talk tonight, and I enjoy this. And you're going to give me grace because I've been sick this week too. I came back from Faith Walkers and just got whomped on. I've been to the doctor twice. I'm on steroids. I'm on antibiotics. I have, I got special cough syrup. We had to get over the counter, and you couldn't get over the counter, and I'm on cough drops right now. All week, my only goal was to be able to stand up here and talk to you. So God's going to give grace. You're going to give grace. Yes, I've been having coughing fits all night and all day today, and I'm hoping that God's going to give grace with that. So I'm going to start us off with finish well. Again, I'm going to give you some very practical. This is the way I think of this message. And some of you have heard a lot of this. It doesn't matter because, honestly, a new quote I have over my desk by Samuel Johnson, I think his name is, 17th century author, well-known, he says, we need to be reminded more than we need to be instructed. And so a lot of this will be a reminder, but it'll be a good reminder. It's a good reminder for me. And so this really is, if somebody said to me, Bill, how can I make this year count spiritually in my life? What can I do? What are some practical things I can do to, if I concentrate on starting well, that'll help me finish well? So this is the answer I would give in a summation. So I put it in a teaching, and this is called Finish Well, How We're Going to Finish Well. And it's interesting that as the new year begins, a lot of us make New Year's resolutions, right? Or we think toward the future. We think, you know, fresh start. Let's get some goals. Let's think through things. And that's a good thing. It's good for all of us to start that way. Even your own pastor, Brian. Brian, are you here? Brian, I need you to come up here because I like quotes. And I usually have a picture of the guy in the I got his quote, but I don't have his picture, so I want you to stand right here and just pretend like you're come right up here and, yeah, for right here, and just strike your most quotable pose, and I'll read your quote, because I don't have a picture of him, so I just thought he's here. There we go. No, look studious. You said this, so you should be happy about it.
Oh, it's actually, you're not it embarrassing
is.
Me.
No, oh, this I don't have a picture, so like, okay. Silhouette against okay. The TV, brother. Get down a little bit. Yeah.
That's good enough.
Okay, there it is. Okay, so Brian said in the E-Rock this week, which I thought was really good, you said that your resolution to God is simply this: I will make every opportunity in my life into an opportunity to be useful for Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Love you, brother. Thank you.
Let's do it.
Sit down.
That's it?
That's it. Oh, he thought I was going to embarrass him. Why would you think that? It's a good quote. I didn't have a picture of you. That's why I did it. Okay, I found this in the Deseret News this week. I thought it was interesting. Popular New Year's resolutions. And we oftentimes make resolutions in health and use of time, relationships, finances. That's typically what we do, but I really thought this was curious that the second top resolution that adults in the United States make are their resolution to get to know God better. That's pretty encouraging, actually, right? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. How we can finish well by starting well. What are some goals? What are some right thinking that if we are going to reset, let's go this way, that'll help us be glad at the end of 2017. That's what we're going to talk about. The Apostle Paul, oh, wait a minute. I didn't take that out, but let's do this, okay? I've got a video clip I want to show you that is the best finishing well intro video clip you could ever get. This is one of my favorites. Some of you have seen it. But just watch it and keep in mind, in life, God wants us to finish strong. I don't care if anybody else around you is finishing strong. I don't care if you're being attacked by relatives or friends saying you're an idiot for being a Christian. I don't care if you're tired. I don't care if you feel like you're losing. God wants you as individuals and me to get up and work hard at being a man or a woman of God and finish strong. So let's just watch this and I'll be right back up.
At the New England Patriots headquarters in Foxborough, Massachusetts, every picture tells a story of a win.
In our locker room here and in our meeting rooms and around this building, we have hundreds of pictures up on the wall, and they're all pictures from games that we've won, and they're either from successful plays that we've made or players showing enthusiasm or support for their teammates after they've made those plays. I've always told the team, I don't care if you score 5 touchdowns, if we lose, there's no chance that picture will be up on the wall. If there was ever a picture to put up there from a losing game, I think this would be it.
It's fitting that play would occur under a full moon. It would feature an interception thrown by a quarterback who had never lost a postseason game and a 100-yard return by one of the fastest players in the league, which would not result in a touchdown.
Third and goal. Brady takes the snap. Here's the blitz. Rolls to the right. Fires to the right. It is intercepted in the end zone. Up to 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. Left sideline, 35, 40. Heading all the way down the sideline.
Foot race. Bailey stepped out of a tackle. Champ Bailey, 30, 20, 15, 10, 5. Did he get there? He's hit out of bounds, I think, at the 1.
Ben Watson shows the hustle. Doesn't give up on the play.
If I would have dogged it, I don't even know that Coach Belichick would have said anything because we lost the game, and it was the last game of the season. If I dogged it, I would have to deal with it myself. Some of my college coach used to tell me was that stuff like that doesn't take a whole bunch of talent. It's just effort.
Where did he come from? Where did he come from? And we didn't know until replays. We saw Ben was on the other side of the field, so he basically had to run like 120 yards, even longer than that, to get that. Until I saw that, did I truly appreciate about the effort that he put forth. Man, it was a play that sort of signified a just never giving up.
I'm running for a long time. That's what I'm thinking. I don't know if you ever had a helmet on, but when you're running full speed with a helmet on, this is all you see. Everything's just bobbing, right? The helmet's bouncing. I remember looking up in the stands and seeing all the Denver fans going crazy. Saw Kevin Falk try to get him.
He stepped out of a tackle by Kevin Falk.
Then I ran into the ref. There was a point where it kind of turned into like a challenge for me, kind of like, let's see how fast I can run. Let's see if I can get this guy. I was surprised by the time I got to him because I thought his boys would have tried to pick me up. I think they were tired too. So they just let me run past. Looking at pictures of it, I don't even think he saw me.
I don't think that Champ Bailey felt like Watson was even in the picture.
That's one of those plays that we'll remember the rest of our lives because I don't think anyone would have given him a shot.
Isn't that good? Yeah. Such a good illustration. As individuals, God wants us to have that kind of effort in our spiritual life. It doesn't matter if, again, if we have enemies or people other people aren't doing small group, or other people aren't reading their Bibles, or your friends really aren't participating in these events with the church, it doesn't matter. God wants you individually to put forth effort and to finish strong. God wants to have a picture of you up in the wall in his office saying, this woman or this man finished strong. Let's do that in 2017. Here's the verses. Whoops, I don't know. All gone. Not sure what just happened there. Let me read these verses. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's what we want to be able to say. And also, we want to hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant, don't we? We want to hear that from the Lord. We can do that. I mean, this probably won't be our last year on this planet. It might be, but regardless, nobody wants to finish worse than we started. So let's just look at some things. We're going to look at four keys to help us finish well, okay? So let's pray, and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thanks that we get to worship you. Thanks that we get to remember you. Your death, your burial, your resurrection, your blood spilled for us, your body broken. Thank you, God, that this world has nothing for us compared to that. Thank you, Lord, that we can live for you. You tell us we can. And Paul said, I finished the race. I fought the good fight. I pray that you would help us. I really pray that you would help us, that there would be a practical difference in our lives because of this message, as there has been for mine. Just reviewing this message this week has already changed my 2017. I've already made plans. I've already changed goals. I've already thought through what I want to be like at the end of this year. So thank you for that. I pray that would be the effect it has. And then we'd win as a church because of that. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have some blanks. You can pull those out. I feel like I'm out of the light. Let's go through these four keys that are going to help us. Number one, first one is that we're going to seek God tenaciously. If we want to finish well in life, this is where we have to start. We have to determine to passionately and intentionally commit ourselves to seeking God. And that means disciplining ourselves intentionally. Like Ben Watson. He learned it in college that it doesn't matter what other people are doing. I'm gonna give everything I got. Even if the coach doesn't notice, I'm gonna give it all. In disciplining ourselves, it's more than physical discipline. There's a spiritual dimension that we read about in 1 Timothy, Paul telling young Timothy to train himself in godliness. To train himself in godliness. For while bodily training or exercise is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present, life, and also for the life to come. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us this, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, unless when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So how do we do that? How do we practically, there's lots of things we could talk about. How do we practically discipline ourselves? Here's four disciplines that I think you need to concentrate on. And I've tried to concentrate my goals in these four areas. And I added one more I'll try to mention. Bible. I mean, this is basic stuff. I told you that, but it's good to be reminded. Bible. Do you have a goal for reading the Bible daily? And I always encourage people, listen, it doesn't make sense to me when it comes to something as important as the Bible to have a goal to read it 5 times a week or 3 times a week. I always say, I never let people get by with that. I say, I don't think that's a good idea. Every day, how many times a week do you have a goal to eat food? You don't even think about it. Unless something goes awry, you're going to try to eat every day. In the same way, I encourage people every day try to read the Bible. The Bible is not idle words, it says, about itself. These aren't idle words. These are life. We need to be in it every day. So get a plan. Here's one plan. I've used this for now, I was counting it up, I think 16 years in a row. I've gone through the Bible through this plan, the one-year plan. Before that, I was doing different things. But if you get the one-year plan, by the way, there's a resource. We have a bunch of resources for you out at the Connections booth, and I'm looking for those right here to show you. If you're interested in the one-year Bible plan, you can pick this up at the Connections booth. All these things I'm going to show you are available to you. You can find them online as well. The one-year Bible plan, how long do you think it takes you to read through the Bible with this plan? How many? Trick question. 1 year. So it takes about 20 minutes typically to read the sections. You read a little bit of Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs. Actually, only read about two verses in Proverbs. I usually read a whole proverb, add that to it, New Testament. And you're through the Bible in a year. That's a great goal. And you're not very far behind right now if you want to try to catch up. You could do this, and we have the plan. You can pick it up and follow that. My wife hadn't done that. She had a whole different plan for all these years. She did it this year, and she's so excited she's going to do this plan again. Okay, it gets you through the entire Bible. So, and then if you're interested in journaling, I have another resource for you called the SOAP method. It's a simple journaling method, and there's a handout that explains it. But this is what one of my journal entries. I don't type it, but I typed it for the screen here. When I read my Bible, I have my devotions, and I find a verse that spoke to me. I write the verse down. That's S, scripture. O is for observation. A is for application, and P is a little prayer. So I fill out one page of my journal when I fill out the SOAP method. This explains it all. Again, I'm just trying to resource you. Does that make sense? At the Connections, you can even do a little practice one on the back. We have journals as well at the storefront, little rock journals. I think they're $5. So get a plan. If you don't have a plan, it's going to be really hard for you to be in the Bible. And I'll just share this. A bad plan is just to pick up the Bible and open it up. Now, God can use that. I know he can. But that's not a good plan long term. Just to go, oh, where should I read? I'll just, you know, there. It's not a great plan, okay? Get a plan and read the Bible. Number two, if we're going to discipline ourselves, we need to be praying. You say, I'm not a very good prayer. Well, join the club. Prayer is hard, so one of the things I've done over the years is to create a prayer list and pray through it. You say, well, that seems like rote. It's going to get you praying. If you're having trouble praying, then make a list. And on the table, on the resource table, we have, especially if you have little kids, 12 and under, 13 and under, I would get this and I would pray these things for your kids. It's on the resource table. This will be a good prayer time for you. And you'll be praying things for your kids that you'll be thinking, I wish I'd been praying that for years. So get that, pick that up, or just write a list. I redid my prayer list on my phone. Phones are so awesome these days. I have a Word document online on the cloud that I broke it up into, it was just one huge list, and I broke it up into daily chunks this afternoon. So I can go tomorrow, I'll know what to pray for, and so on and so forth. So it's a good idea. Just get a list. Very practical. Get a list, okay? I like this quote from George Mueller. He says this, listen carefully. It's a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the Word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone, as if it were of no use to read the Scriptures when we do not enjoy them. And as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the Word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read of the Word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. So I would suggest you, if you've been off the beaten path when it comes to the Bible and prayer, is that you make a simple goal, a five-minute reading and a five-minute praying through a list out loud. Just start there. Get up a little bit early and start there. And then build on that. It's like lifting weights. You can't jump in. Don't go, okay, I hear you, Bill. I'm praying 2 hours for every day for the next, you know, year. Well, you know what that means. You're going to be praying less than 5 minutes a day after, you know, January 8th. It just won't work. Be wise. Get some good goals. Do that. Here's the third thing. Memorize. I really encourage, if somebody asks me, how can I grow? I say, memorize Scripture and review it. Large quantities. I mean, just think about how many verses you memorized last year. For some of you, it won't be very hard. Maybe you could increase that this year. There's different ways to do that. I don't have time to go through it, but we do have a Memory Madness program for West. It starts February 3rd. There'll be signups before that. You memorize one verse a week for 10 weeks. And then you quote all 10, and you get all kinds of prizes and gift cards, and it's a lot of fun. You can do it with your family. They have the verse cards all printed off for you. And Jamie Carson's in charge of it here. I really encourage you guys to do this. My wife is in charge, and Draper, I think we've had last year over 50 people memorize 300 different verses at least, joining our Memory Madness program. So I would suggest you do that. You think, well, really, is that very much? Well, how about this? What if you memorize one verse a week? That'd be 52 verses. You say, well, that's not very much. Well, it actually is. If you memorize just one verse a week, do you realize you could memorize a whole book of 2 Thessalonians, which has 43 verses? Do you realize you could memorize the whole book of Philemon and Jude? If you just memorize one verse a week, by the end of the year, you would have two books of the Bible. Or you could pick 2 and 3 John, because they only have 13 and 15 verses each. You could memorize books of the Bible just by taking one verse every 7 days, memorize and review it. A little bit adds up, doesn't it? Consider memorizing some verses this year. Number four, gospel opportunities, sharing your faith, talking to people about Jesus. This is so important for our faith. This is so important for us as Christians to be inviting people to church and raising the flag, letting people know we're Christians and that they see our lives different and taking the opportunities that God gives us. Maybe pass out a tract. That's part of my goals for this year, is to pass out more tracts, and I have some specific goals. This year I had a goal of God convicted me to, I need to share more with my extended family back in the Midwest. They know I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for 35 years. I mean, my goodness, I'm a pastor. I moved out here. They know that, but I felt convicted because I had a nephew that got radically saved back in Iowa, and I've been interacting with him and meeting with him when I'm back there, and it's just a joy to see it. He's my brother's son, and my brother's just not super religious at all, and anyway, interacting with him, I got convicted that now I told him this. I said, you are an answer to 35 years of prayer because I've been praying for you. Even though, you know, you're only 26, I've been praying for you for those 26 years, and we're going to together be a love sandwich for my family. You're going to love on that side, I'm going to love on this side, and we're going to help them come to know Jesus. And they don't know Jesus, and to be quite honest, there's a little trepidation at different times because they think I'm weird, they think I'm a Bible thumper. They never ask me about my job, they never ask me about, it's like they're unbelievers. And I just determined I'm done with that. So I wrote a real pointed letter. I tell them how much I loved them and that life is coming to an end quick here and a bunch of my family's sick and I apologize for not being more bold with the gospel because this is the most important thing in my life and I haven't been as forthright as I should have been. Please forgive me for that, but here it is. I don't want you to go to hell. Do you know for certain if you died, you'd go to heaven, and do you know Jesus? And I put in a diagram, a video of me sharing the gospel with Steel Crossway, the diagram. It's an hour-long video. I said, please, just if nothing else, just watch this. I don't care if you think I'm a Bible thumper. I don't care anymore. That's what I told him. I do care if you're in heaven with me. And I shared the gospel. I gave him a gospel tract and put it in a card and sent it to all my relatives, every one of them. And that was right before, it was about 3 weeks ago, and I haven't heard anything yet. It'll be interesting. But it doesn't matter. This was a goal. I want to be more involved in the gospel. And that's what I did. So how about you? What are you going to do? I like what we have here, the outreach class. If you're interested in learning how to share the gospel in a very thorough way, I've taught this class, I've led this class, and Brian has led this class, and we are going to have another iteration, 1 o'clock on Sundays starting January 29th. You're welcome to come. Come to the Draper campus, and there'll be a class. It's intense. We're trying to lighten up some of the reading and whatnot, but you can learn how to share this with your friends. Memorize the verses and share a clear presentation of the gospel. It's a class. It's a 15-week class, and I highly recommend it. If you're interested, you can look online. It'll be a small group in our church, but it will start the 29th, okay? Henry Varley said, the world has yet to see what God can do and for and through a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Christ. That's a person that's disciplined. That's a person that says, I want to make my life count. Do you want to make your life count? Then you need to discipline yourself, and you need to be willing to pay a price. This verse is really the verse that Josh did a teaching on this at Faith Walkers. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must what? Take up your cross. That's not easy. That's sacrifice. That takes a lot of work, and God wants us to do that, though. We got to be willing to pay a price as a disciple. I like what Billy Graham said. Salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. Salvation is free, but if you want to be a disciple, if you want to make your life count, if you want to finish well, then you need some good goals. You need to be willing to sacrifice. It's going to cost everything you have. And I know I see around me people sacrificing for lots of things, and myself as well. I've learned that I will sacrifice for what I deem valuable. If I want to see that football game, then I'm going to move heaven and earth, and I'm going to clear out my schedule. I'm going to make sure the kids are downstairs or somewhere else and the oven's on and the chicken wings are cooking, it's going to happen because it's valuable to me. Is my spiritual life, is my relationship with Christ valuable? Then I will make it happen. I will sacrifice whatever it takes to make it happen. I will make goals to make sure that it happens. Okay? This is the famous Jim Elliot quote that Josh didn't quote. Everybody thought he was going to quote it, but I'm going to. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to keep what he can never lose. So when it comes to your Christian disciplines, are you willing to sacrifice to get something that you can never lose? Invest in your spiritual life, in Bible reading, in prayer, in memorizing the word, in sharing the gospel, passing out tracts. By the way, we have lots of different tracts I'm sure that we could get to you so you can pass those out, or invite cards or things that you can hand to people, all right? So let's think eternally. Let's seek God tenaciously. That's point number one. Point number two is we need to believe God fundamentally. In other words, here's some basics of the faith. Basic truths that, again, this is just for me. You might have different basic truths. If somebody said to you, can you help me? What are some basic things I should know as a Christian moving forward into 2017 that I should get stronger in, that I should know better, and that these things will really help me? Well, here's the five truths that will ground you, and these are from my life, things that I think will help people. If you understand these, there's tons of things we can learn and we should learn. Here's just the things that come to my mind when it comes to believing God fundamentally, understanding the basics. First one is that God has good plans for you. I really see this, again, as a pastor for 25 years and a Christian for 35 years, this is so important. It's been important in my life, and I see the ramifications if people don't have this foundation in their lives. It's one of those foundational things that you believe in your heart that God has good plans for you. Like it says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. I believe this is true. I believe we can apply this to our own lives. God has good plans, and ultimately what it does is it gives us peace moving into a new year, moving into the future. Do you believe that God has good plans for you? Do you believe that? I hope you do. You need to. You also need to believe that God works out all things for your good as a believer, as a Christian. Again, foundational truths that will help you moving forward. And if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that God has good plans, and you don't believe God works all things out, all things for good for those Christians, like it says in Romans 8:28, then here's what's going to happen. And again, I've seen it over and over. Dealing with it right now with some issues with some people. And that is simply this. Eventually, life's going to rise up and kick you in the side of the head, right? Some of you, it's kicking you in the head right now. Or last year it did. Well, guess what? It's going to happen again. Life doesn't always go well. Hard things are going to come in. Difficult things, relationships, money, health. Those things are going to happen. Things are going to come crashing into your life. And if you don't have the foundation of believing that God has good plans for you and that he's going to work out all things for good, then what's going to happen is most likely you're going to get bitter and you're going to get angry at people and God. You'll blame it at God and people. That's how it's going to go. If you're mature and bad things happen in your life, you understand some things. It doesn't mean that you just pretend like everything's all right. No, because when bad things happen, we need to be honest about that. But a mature person understands, wait a minute, God is good in the midst of this circumstance. God is good, and he has good plans for me. I know he has good plans, not to harm me, but to give me hope in the future. That's what God's plan is for me. Sin has entered this world. Sin has messed things up. And yeah, this sucks. This is really hard. But I'm not going to blame God because I believe he's good. You see how that works? Immature people get mad at God and shake their fists at God and get mad at other people and shut other people out and won't forgive people because they're just upset and they think that they're owed something. That's what immature people do, people that don't believe these truths. It's so important for us to believe that God loves, that he has good plans for us and he is good. That he's not just some, you know, power in heaven that loves just to play games with you and get a magnifying glass and just follow you around trying to burn you, you know. That's not the God we serve. Here's another truth you need to believe, that God loves you. I like what it says in 1 John 3, 1. How great is the love. How great is the love the Father lavishes on us. Don't you love that word, that lavish? God's love is lavish, not like spreading, thick butter on a piece of bread. By the way, your communion bread is just wonderful. It's like, ours is like crunchy, nasty, stale. That was good. I could have had some butter on that and a little. God lavishes his love on us like butter on that communion bread. Just lavishes. That's how God's love is for you. Do you believe that? Do you doubt that? You shouldn't doubt it. You don't have to doubt it. God loves you. He promises that. That has to be in your repertoire, okay? And I have on the resource table a whole list of verses, and these would be good ones to memorize about your Christian identity and how God sees you and loves you. You can take these verses, take them home, and memorize some of those if you have trouble believing God loves you. Here's another thing that is so foundational, fundamental, basic truths. Boy, oh boy, I just want everybody to believe it, because it'll make your life go better if you truly believe it, that God's forgiven you. And how much has he forgiven you as a Christian? How many sins? All of them. I find that most Christians know that in their head, but they really don't believe it. Because, Bill, you know, when it really comes down to that one sin that I did, you know, and I keep doing, and I keep doing, and I keep doing, certainly that can't be forgiven. I gotta pay for that one somehow. God certainly doesn't love me because of that one. And you're wrong when you think that way. You need to settle this once and for all. Like it says in Colossians, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. And he forgave us how many? All our sins. Christ forgave us all our sins. And I love to say that all means all. And that's all means. All your sins as a Christian. What about the one you're going to commit later today? Yeah, that's forgiven. As a Christian, it's already gone. He forgives all our sins. All right. Last big point, basic thing I think is important for you to know. There's others. God has recreated you. You're born again. You're a new creation. That is so critical. And again, that has to do with these identity verses. This is who God sees you as. And man, oh man, if you don't have a good self-identity in Christ, then you're susceptible to all kinds of lies and problems and frustrations and interaction with other people that won't go well. Here's what the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he and she is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. That is true. 1 Peter 1, 23 says that we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable seed. We've been born again. Jesus said that in John chapter 3. Born again. We've been recreated. We are not the same as we were. We are born into God's family. We're someone different. And that makes a difference, guys. It makes a difference in how you practically live out the Christian life. If you believe it, if you really believe it, if you believe you're a star athlete that's going to have a chance to go to the Olympics, you're going to act differently than if you're somebody like me who's not a star athlete. And I know it. So you're not seeing me train like a star athlete because that's not who I am. But if you know you are and you know you're destined to be that, then that will change your daily life. This is true for all Christians. You've been born again. All your sins are forgiven. God loves you. He has good plans for you and he is good. That's true. That is all true. Do you believe it? If not, I would suggest you memorize your verses in these areas. And we can certainly help you find good verses in all those areas, okay? So, if you want to finish well like Ben did on his great tackle, then you need to seek God tenaciously, which means you got to get some good goals. Number two, you need to believe God in the basics, which I would say these are a pretty good start. And number three, you need to experience God corporately. And what I mean by that is this, that there are no Lone Ranger Christians. There's no such thing as a Christian all by themselves that is functioning the way God intended or designed Christians to function. So you can't go up in the mountain and chant all by yourself 4 months at a time. If that's all you ever do, then you're not functioning properly in God's family. Okay? Acts 2:42 says they were like a family to each other. That's how the the first century church was described, like a family with each other. And again, we all know that we need relationships. We see it in other places in the world, but in the church for sure. I mean, we see it in all the different movies we watch. We see that there's relationships. You know, Frodo needed Gandalf and Sam and the whole fellowship, and Neo needed Trinity and Morpheus. They needed each other. Dorothy needed the Scarecrow and Tin Man and the Lion and Toto. SpongeBob, man, he needed Patrick and Sandy and Squidward. Jesus had the 12. Even the Lone Ranger wasn't alone. I mean, he had Tonto. We need each other. The Bible is very, very clear. We need each other in the church to function properly, to get us where we want to go. We need a team, all right? Which means we need to be devoted to other believers. There's lots of ways we can do that. You can be devoted, but would you, here's the only question I ask on this. Here's the verse, be devoted to each other like a loving family. Would you describe your relationship in the church, your relationships in the church? Would you use this word? Would other people describe you as devoted to people in your church family? I'm just asking. Are you devoted? Is that the word they would use? Or are you just an attender? It's a good question. We're commanded to be devoted to each other like a loving family. That's how the church should function. There's a commitment level that would involve being a part of the body, what the body's doing in small groups and outreach events and blood drives and all of it when you can. There's times we can't. I'm not saying you have to do everything. I'm saying, would your commitment level be described as being devoted to one another? I need to go faster. We need to be loving toward other believers. Loving toward other believers. This is how we experience God corporately. Devoted to one another, be loving toward other believers. Again, this happens so much in our small groups at the Rock, the smaller fellowship, because even in a crowd this size, we can't really be aware intimately of each other's needs. If you're having a surgery, or you're having a baby, or you're, you know, have health issues, or your car's broken down, sometimes it's hard to glean that at this level. But in the small group, that's where we really try to make that happen. Does it happen perfectly? No. But it happens 95% of the time where needs get met there, and emotional and physical and other needs, that's where we try to meet those needs. And that happens in a small group corporately in our church, okay? Also, this experiencing God corporately involves being on mission with other believers. Being on mission, and we're going to talk about this more in the coming weeks, about the mission and the vision that God's given us as a church body, as an army, as a family, as a body. We have a mission that we're on together. And I'll just give you a little clue. It's a bigger mission than just this little area around this church or in Utah or the United States. It's a bigger mission than that God's given to us. And we're on it together. Number four, to experience God corporately, we need to be imitating other believers. This is how we grow. He who walks with the wise grows wise. If you want to have a strong finish in 2017, then I highly recommend that you hang around Christians that are stronger than you, that are a good example to you in areas that you feel weak in or you want to grow in. At least meet with them and ask them some questions about goals and verses and how do they get there? How do they train their kids? I want to have kids like that. So you should hang around people like that. He walks with the wise, grows wise. Do you want to finish stronger, wiser at the end of the year? Find some wise people, put your finger around their belt loop, and just follow them around. Hang out with them. Watch what they do. Learn. Be a disciple. A disciple is a learner. How else are you going to learn? You say, well, I don't have time to really hang out, or I don't know anybody. Then I've got you covered there, too, because I gave you a whole list of good biographies of Christian. And this is how I've grown a lot in my Christian faith. I've read about how men and women of God have lived their lives. I've tried to imitate a lot of them. A lot of what I've learned is by reading biographies of godly men and women. Here's a list for you. You can get these really, really cheap, or we can lend them to you. Imitate other believers. It's so important if we're going to finish well that we have good examples that we're following. Amen? All right, last point. So we seek God tenaciously, get some goals. Number two, believe the basics, that God loves us, he's good, we're forgiven. And number three is experience God in relationship. Don't let just this, come here, and then leave. You got to get involved. If you're going to grow, I'm telling you, you have to. Last thing, follow God relentlessly. And this is so important. You have to have this mindset of Ben Watson. You're never going to quit. You're never going to quit. I've committed to the Lord by his grace that I'm with this group of people for the rest of my life. And that's by God's grace, and that's my commitment, though. I've made that commitment. I'm gonna run. Whoever's going to run with me, we're going to do it together. That's awesome. That is a strong commitment. I'm certainly going to commit to follow God with all my heart for the rest of my life. Never quit. I'm not quitting. I'm not. Even when it comes to my goals and wanting to become a more mature Christian and a more gentle Christian and the things that God's working in my life, I don't want to quit. I don't want to become weary in doing good, like it says in Galatians 6:9. For at the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Now, what happens if we give up? The promise of the harvest is not there anymore. Now, God's gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. We're all going to fall. We're all not going to meet our goals necessarily perfectly, but that's not the point. We need not become weary. Let's just not stop for whatever reason. There's lots of reasons we could say, I'm just tired, I'm done, I'm going to give up on whatever, small groups, or I'm not coming to church anymore, I'm not going to be doing this or that. Don't do that. Don't have that mindset. Never, ever quit. Never give up, even when you're weary. Don't give up, because you're going to reap. You're going to reap. This life is coming to an end really fast, and we're going to reap, and we're going to hear those words, well done, good and faithful service. I want my picture on God's office wall as one that finished strong. That's my desire. That's my heart. I've determined to do that, and we'll see how God works that out. With that, I can't not quote Winston Churchill in one of his famous speeches where he was in the middle of the World War II. He said to his country, never give in, never give in, never, 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 in nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. And he led that country through an amazing victory, didn't he? And he determined, and he helped people, and I'm trying to help determine you not to give up, not on the Christian life. Never, ever, ever give up. Just determine you're going to win this year. Maybe you're just going to win tomorrow. And then the next day. And I'm going to win the next day. And I'm not going to give up. I'm tired of reading the Bible. It's been 3 days, Bill, and I'm tired of it. I'm not going to give it. Just give it one more day. And then one more day. Never give up. Don't give up. Okay, one other famous historical figure. Jason Nesmith said this. Say it with me. Ready? Never give up. Never surrender. Wise words from the Galaxy Quest commander. These are the words. Here it is, guys. Again, I'm going to finish up here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I want you to be able to say that with fervor at the end of this year. It has to start here. You start right, you're going to end well. Let's start this year. If you haven't made goals, if you haven't thought through this, take these notes and give it some thought. And make some goals that are going to help you finish well. So let's determine individually and as a church to run hard for God and finish well in 2017. What do you say? Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time. Help us hear those words from you, Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Help us hear those words from you. We love you, and we thank you for the reminder. Again, for most of us, it's a reminder. But maybe we haven't been all that we should have been in 2016. Maybe you want to strengthen us. Maybe you want to help us get some goals in Bible reading and prayer, memorizing and sharing the gospel. And that other category for me was my family, how I want to disciple my family. I have some specific goals there as well. God, help me finish well in 2017. Help me have more faith in 2017. Help me know you better in 2017. Help me be deeper in my spiritual life, stronger than I am right now. And help me, help all of us. Help us, God, hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. Help us start well so we can finish well. Help us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.